You please open to the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. And we're going to start reading with verse 24. Got a lot of verses from the New Testament to read to you this morning. We're going to be looking in the New Testament at quite a few verses. And really, my whole goal here this morning is to just connect some dots. I think that's what we should be doing when we're up here. I'm not going to give you my opinions on things too much. I just want to connect the dots for you to point out a few things. The less I say, the better. The more the Lord says, the better. Jorge pointed out to us Thursday night that he's a man of few words. Unfortunately, to many people's dismay, I'm not. So I'm going to try and keep my thoughts to a minimum and see if we can just let the New Testament speak to us. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year, with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Three times you'll see in those verses the word appear is mentioned. And there's three different words in the Greek, but that, for the purposes of our discussion here this morning, that really doesn't matter. In these three times that the word appears in the King James Version, we have the whole sphere of the Christian life wrapped up right there in those three appearings. Because the first time that that word appears mentioned, it talks about where Jesus Christ is right now. He appears in heaven, in the presence of God. For who? For us, believers. It also has a past component. It says that he hath appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But the most important part, and the part that I want to talk about this morning, is the fact that unto them that look for him, and perhaps a better translation, let me read the Revised Standard Version, says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. To save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, if you look through the New Testament, and if you turn it over in your mind and think about it, there's 27 books in the New Testament. Full well, 22 of them reference the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to bring out any discussions about, you know, whether he's coming in the rapture or whether he's coming in judgment and all the finer points of that. I don't have enough time to bring all that before you this morning. But I do have time to bring before you one essential and important fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And regardless of what your eschatological viewpoints are, your prophetic viewpoints, your views of future things, what those viewpoints are, regardless of that fact, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is coming again. He came once, and he's coming again. And this is the basis of the whole Christian attitude. This is the basis of our hope. This is the basis of our purification. It's the basis of our readiness. It's the basis of our action and everything that we do. I'm going to talk to you about the triple A's of his appearing. I call it the triple A because there's three things that we're going to see when we study this. First of all, the fact of his appearing, the fact of our awaiting for him to appear, and the fact that those two things combined lead to something called abiding. And the first thing, the appearing, is something that is Christ's part. But that second A, the awaiting, is our part. And the third thing, the abiding, if we're awaiting his appearing, it's both our parts. He abides in us, we abide in him. 22 out of 27 books. That's significant. I'll give you up front the five books that don't mention the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ directly. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John. All the rest of them speak about it in some way or another. Obviously the Gospels speak about it. You've got Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 12, I think it is. And who can forget John chapter 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Acts opens with the promise of his return. As the disciples stand there and watch the Lord go into heaven, what is said to them? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing like this? This same Jesus, the way he left, he's going to come back. Acts opens with that promise. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our bodies. And that's all tied up in that, in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And 1 Corinthians tells us that we're waiting for his return. In verse, I'll give you the references if you want to write them down. That's chapter 1, verse 7. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, is all about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and that's when things are going to happen. That's when that transformation is going to occur. 2 Corinthians begins with a reference to the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:14. In Philippians, Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior. That's Philippians 3:20. We'll get to Colossians. There's some verses there I'd like us to go to eventually, but let me just skip over that briefly. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, both of them, every single chapter. 1 Thessalonians, every single chapter, those five chapters, every one of them ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians has a reference in every chapter to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2nd, it's easy for you to find the end of each chapter. In 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, that would be chapter 1, verse 7, and verse 10 also, chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Timothy, the end of the epistle mentions it. 2 Timothy 4:8 speaks of his appearing. Titus, we'll get into that. There's three or four verses there that we're going to go to. Hebrews, I just read to you. James 5:7-8 tell us to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter opens with it. 2 Peter speaks about it quite a bit. Jude tells us about it, verse 1:14. And then, of course, the book of Revelation. It's all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It opens with it. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. The last chapter, chapter 22, verse 20, says, Behold, I come quickly. And in between, there's much more. But clearly, if this book, and the New Testament particularly, speaks so much about his coming, we ought to really be thinking about it a lot. We ought to really be focused on it. And as I told you, it's the basis for what ensues in our Christian life. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. There it is, right there. That's the first basis, that appearing. Christ is our life. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Because what Paul says here, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now the first thing when I read that, the first thing I ask myself, what are those things? Seek those things which are above. What kind of things are there above? Heavenly things. Heavenly city, is that what we're seeking? In a sense, yes. Heavenly temple, the heavenly throne, throng of angels, the heavenly company of the saints, the cherubims. Are those the things we're seeking? No. Heavenly things are the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I think, is the most important thing. Set your affection on things above. Things are the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. But he also says, if you then be risen with Christ, makes me think of something else. Well, wait a minute. In order to be risen, something else had to happen. And he doesn't say, if you then want to be risen with Christ. It doesn't say, if you then will be risen with Christ. He doesn't say, if you then can be risen with Christ. He says, if you then be risen with Christ. It's a fact, and it's now. And if you are risen with Christ, then something happened first. Because to be risen with Christ means to be resurrected with Christ. That means that you had to be dead first. I'm not just talking about dead in your sins. I'm talking about the fact that elsewhere in the New Testament we're told time and time again that we're crucified with Christ. You have to die first before you can be risen. Are you dead? Are you crucified with Christ? Don't just think about things in your mind. Don't intellectually ascribe to something that you read here. Get right down to it. Be truthful with yourself. Be honest with God. Don't, I'm talking in your room at night, when you're all alone, it's just you and God. You get down to it. Because he knows. And what he wants from you is to acknowledge. Are you crucified to the things of this world? Are you dead with Christ? Is your affection on things above? Oh man, let me tell you, I get a glimpse of it. I don't live it every moment. But man, when I get a glimpse of it, I can't contain it. Set your affections on things above. Because he's our life. It'll lead you to one conclusion. Because he's your life, when you make him the object of your affection, everything else just kind of blows by. I mean, when you're, and if you're a believer, you know what I mean. You've been in those moments. And it's up to us to try to make those moments more and more real, to be more and more frequent, to be a constant thing, that we're just waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Because when he's your object, when he's your total affection, you will begin to realize that you're incomplete. And as long as you're in this body and in this flesh, oh, you are incomplete. And then you can't help but long for that moment when he comes and calls you home. Home to be with him. Nothing else. Revelation shows us so many beautiful pictures of the heavenly scene, the heavenly throne room, and the angels worshiping God, and all the believers and everything else. But what would it be? It would be nothing if the Lamb wasn't in the midst of that throne. He sought you. He bought you. He wants you to think of him every minute, every day. I'm crying because I know I don't do that. I don't think of him every minute of every day. But that's what he wants. Oh, he loves us so much. That's our affection. That's where we should be. Ephesians doesn't talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because Paul puts us right up there. He says you're in heavenly places. See, we're already there. We just don't reckon it. Reckoning is a word in the New Testament that Paul uses several times. We got to reckon things. We got to get our minds in line with what God already has taken care of for us. We got to get our minds in line with everything that God has for us. Crucified with Christ. Dead to the law. Dead to sin. Colossians chapter 2:20 says we're dead from the rudiments of the world. We're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We can't set our affections on heavenly things properly until we've absolutely crucified those earthly things. And the more that we grasp the idea that we're risen and seated with him in heavenly places, in theory, even though it's a reality, for us here, sometimes it's more like theory, the more real it becomes to us, the more we'll long for it in practice. The more it'll work itself out in us in practice. Titus chapter 2. beginning in verse 11. Here's that word appear again. It's not always appear, by the way. The Greek words behind it come to us in many different words. Sometimes you'll see revealed, manifested, coming. There's a lot of different words that are wrapped up in English in those probably handful of Greek words. But beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." There's actually, other versions kind of, I think, maybe express that thought a little bit better. The idea there is that we should be looking for that blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. That we should be, and that looking for is awaiting. We should be awaiting the blessed hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is that blessed hope. And we should be awaiting that blessed hope. And the appearing of the glory, of his glory. He's our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that appearing, that Greek word means that shining forth, epiphany. It's the word, you've heard of an epiphany. When we talk about, wow, you know, I was struggling with this project at work, and then all of a sudden I had an epiphany. You know, a flash of light. The light bulb went on. Where's the answer? That's what an epiphany is. It's when light shines. When he comes, it's going to be like a shining light for us. But it says here that the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that means that a salvation accompanies the grace of God, is what that means. It has appeared to all men. At Calvary. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And lest we forget the most important part of this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I want you to get your mind right on something. Okay? What follows what? Because there's a lot of things that we can try to do in the energy of our flesh to prove that we're Christ's. We can exert an awful lot of effort to show that we're his. But don't put that cart before the horse. It's the other way around. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on him. Let him become the object of your affections. Fall deeply in love with him. Long for his return. And the works part, the things, the evidence of our faith, follows that. I can't work hard to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be the other way around. I need to be focused on him and make him the object of my life and the object of my affection, and that other stuff comes from that. So there's the awaiting part. What Paul's telling us there in Titus is that we are to await that blessed hope. So if we got an idea, if we study this book And we've got that idea that he's coming, and oh, he's coming any minute. He could be coming any minute. That's precisely what the New Testament tells us. This moment, this next moment, it could have been this past moment. It could have been that time when I was so wrapped up in anger at someone. Oh, what if he'd have come at that moment? I'd have been ashamed. We're going to get to that. We're going to talk about not being ashamed at his appearing. Not be ashamed at his coming. But if we're wrapped up in him, if we've got the proper understanding of the Lord's imminent return, the fact that he can come at any moment, then that's going to, there's the dot that I'm trying to connect. It's the understanding of his soon coming that makes us await that soon coming. We have to be awaiting it. And awaiting, it's not, you know, that's not a passive word in Greek. That's an active word. That means preparing. That means being ready. It involves activity. And we need to be ready for when he comes. So that awaiting isn't passive. It's very active. And those two things, understanding his appearing and actively awaiting for it, lead us to that third part, which is abiding. And isn't that what we all really want? It's what I want. As a believer, I can honestly say the earnest desire of my heart is to have this constant, deep abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ, moment to moment, regardless of circumstances. Because you know what? When circumstances drive our feelings, and you don't really find that word too much in the New Testament, feelings. Because, well, I'm not talking about an emotional thing so much. Even though I might get emotional. I'm talking about something far beyond that. Okay? If we get wrapped up in circumstances, it's because we're not setting our affection on things above. When the day at work or the morning at home or the drive to wherever becomes my source of frustration, becomes the governor of my actions, then I've forgotten something. And the moment that I realize that, I'm a lot better off. Because, and let me tell you something, as you really start focusing on things like this, it does become easier. You really start to view things in different perspectives. So the third part there, the third A, the triple A of the Christian life, is abiding. Let's go to 1 John. Well, actually, before I go there, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10. Thessalonians. We'll start in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I just wanted to close on that part about awaiting by showing you that as Paul was talking to the Thessalonians here, he was saying there was really two things that they did. First, they turned to God, right, from serving idols, right? They turned to God. But there was another part of what they were doing. They were waiting for the Son from heaven. And I think there's, you know, Thessalonians speaks an awful lot about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Thessalonians were kind of, I think they were very much occupied with it. That's a good thing. Anyway, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear," there's that word again, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Continuing in chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, that is Christ, is pure." It's that hope of him coming again that purifies us. It's the great motivator in the Christian's life. Tells us to abide in him. What does that mean? What do you think that means? Abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's not worry about what we think it means. Let's go to the Word of God and see what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said about abiding. John chapter 6, verse 48. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, you won't see that word abide in there, but the concept is the important thing, beginning in verse 48. I lost my place again. "I am that bread of life." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now this confused them because the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of spiritual things here. When he says, "Eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. He's not talking about the physical act. He's talking about a very spiritual concept here. And the key to it for me is that he links it with the manna. Now, we just finished reading those portions of the Old Testament regarding the manna. And what did the manna do for the children of Israel? Daily sustenance. It was their provision. It was their food. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that you need to rely on me every day. You need to rely on me. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, spiritually speaking, you rely on me, then you dwell in me. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ again speaking says, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus saith unto him, or Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." See, he'll abide in us. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." By keeping his commandments, he says, we abide in him. What are his commandments? We love God and we love each other. So sum total of it, that wraps it up. We love God and we love each other. Because anything else I do, if I've got those two things in my mind, will drive my actions for anything else. I don't care if it's stealing. I don't care if it's murder or anger or gossip or lying. I don't care what it is. If I've got those two things in my mind, everything else will follow from that. Because if I love someone, I'm not going to lie to them. If I love someone, I'm not going to steal from them. If I love someone, I'm not going to talk about them behind their back. If I love someone, I'm not going to have anger for them in my heart. If I love someone, I'll be able to keep his word. John 15:3 says, beginning there, says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Down to verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And the word there is abide. Abide in my love. "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might abide in you." I inserted that, or replaced that word. "And that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another." So when we talk about abiding, Lord Jesus Christ gives us some very clear instruction here. He says, he tells us what abiding is. If his words abide in us, if we abide in his love, if we continue in his love, then we can abide in him. But once again, I want to put it to you that the horse must come before the cart. We've got to be looking for him and awaiting him. He's got to be the object of our affections. You know, the New Testament tells you that if you're a believer, then Christ is in you. How can you get really angry with another believer? I mean, really. And I know this happens. Don't say it doesn't. It does happen. I've gotten pretty angry with some people, Christians, brothers or sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his body. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's happening? If you really harbor something against someone, and, you know, personalities are personalities, that's fine. But if you're really harboring something against somebody else, you know what the problem is? You've lost your object again. You're not seeing Christ in that other person. Well, I know it's hard. It's got to be almost impossible for people to see Christ in me sometimes. Doesn't change the fact that that believer is part of Christ, member of Christ. And when we look at each other, all of us, each and every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ is in each and every one of us as believers. So we need to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he needs to abide in us. And I believe that the gateway or the direct path to that is to understand the fact that he's coming again, his appearing, to love his appearing, and to await that anxiously with anticipation. For what else really is there for us to look forward to? When it really comes down to it, if your affections are in the right place, what else is there to look forward to? And then, by having those two things together, that leads us to abide in him, and him to abide in us. It's easier for him to abide in us, probably, than it is for us to abide in him. The appearing is his part, the awaiting is our part, and the abiding belongs to both of us. I'll just read you something from a gentleman who has long since gone home to be with the Lord. Some of you I know are kind of familiar with his writings. His name is John Nelson Darby. And I just like, there's about three or four pages here. But some of the quotes that are here are so pertinent that I wanted to share them with you. He opens by saying the title of the article is "The Present Effect of Waiting for Christ." And he goes on to say, "There are two things which constitute the joy of a Christian, which are his strength on the road and the object constantly before his heart. First, present communion and fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the hope of the coming of the Lord. And these two cannot be separated without loss to our souls, for we cannot have all the profit without both of them." And he says loss to our souls. He's not saying loss to salvation. Just a loss to our souls. We're missing something. We're really missing something. He says, if we are not looking for the coming of the Lord, there is nothing that can separate us in the same way from this present evil world. Neither will Christ himself be so much the object before the soul, nor yet shall we be able in the same measure to apprehend the mind and counsels of God about the world if there be not this waiting for his Son from heaven. Again, if this hope be looked at apart from present communion and fellowship with God, we shall not have present power. The heart being enfeebled by the mind, being too much occupied and overborne by the evil around. For we cannot be really looking for God's Son from heaven without at the same time seeing the world's utter rejection of Him. Seeing that the world itself is going wrong, its wise men having no wisdom, all is going on to judgment. The principles of evil are loosening all bands. The soul thus becomes oppressed and the heart sad. But if, through grace, the Christian is in present communion and fellowship with God, his soul stands steady and is calm and happy before God, because there is a fund of blessing in him which no circumstances can ever touch or change. The evil tidings are heard, the sorrow is seen, but the Christian's heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, and this carries him far above every circumstance. Let's close the word.